Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour, a ministry of Mission Go. I'm Brian Albrecht, the President Emeritus and Director of Canada's National Bible Hour. We are thrilled to have you with us today as we embark on a journey to reach the world for Jesus Christ.
Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and President of Global Outreach Mission. Today our scripture is taken from the book of John, chapter 6, verse 40. Which says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This verse has such deep truth. It tells us that Jesus always did the will of his Father, and he represented the Godhead here on earth. And he goes on to say that those who believe on him, on the Lord Jesus, may have everlasting life. We will live forever and ever and ever in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we'll be with all our loved ones, we'll be with all the Bible characters that we read about in the scriptures, and it'll be a tremendous blessing throughout eternity, forever and ever and ever. And then this wonderful little promise at the end, it says, "And I will raise him up at the last day." This has the idea of resurrection, and we will have fellowship with him, and we will have a body just like the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be able to bask in his presence. We'll be able to serve him throughout eternity, and I'm looking forward to the opportunity to not have an old sin nature and have fellowship with God in a way that is pure and perfect and sinless. And what a great privilege and what a great pleasure that will be for all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ.
It is a fact of history that the people of ancient Israel were in bondage to the nation of Egypt for over 400 years. Throughout all that time, their best efforts to gain their own deliverance were futile. The situation grew steadily worse, and their future appeared hopeless. But it is also a historical fact that Israel was miraculously delivered by a divine intervention of God. Our Christian Judaic heritage, likewise, is being destroyed by the present-day forces. Our best efforts to halt and reverse the current trends have proven ineffective. In the light of what the Scriptures teach, and in the light of Israel's history, it is not unrealistic to believe that our hope, as with Israel of old, lies in the possibility of the divine intervention by the same sovereign God, who, as the Scriptures say, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Common sense, therefore, dictates that we at least try to discover the steps that can make such a deliverance a reality. Our first step should be to discover and understand the basic cause that gave rise to our problems in the first place. In the case of ancient Israel, the cause might appropriately have been called the lure of corn in Egypt. When God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, he gave him an all-sufficient promise and undertaking. He said to Abram, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and I shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God frequently repeated that promise to make certain that Abram and his descendants knew that God's commitment was to be the basis of their hopes and expectations and decisions. Everything went fine until the land of Canaan was afflicted by a grievous famine, and Abram and his household began to feel the pangs of hunger. They heard that there was corn in Egypt. The lure of the corn was such that Abram left the place where God had promised him blessings and went down into the alien environment of Egypt to obtain corn. Well, he obtained corn, but while he was in Egypt, something of far more significance to his future took place. While there, he took into his household an Egyptian girl by the name of Hagar, who became a maid to his wife Sarah. Little did Abram realize what the ultimate consequences would be. Isaac, Abram's legitimate heir, had 12 sons. The younger, named Joseph, was sold into slavery in Egypt by his older brothers. Later, Palestine was again inflicted with another famine. And once more, word went out that there was corn in Egypt. Jacob's sons journeyed to Egypt to obtain corn. While there, they encountered the younger brother Joseph, who through the providence of God had risen to the second in command to Pharaoh of Egypt. Jacob and his entire household moved to Egypt to obtain corn and be reunited with Joseph. They were welcomed in Egypt by Joseph and Pharaoh, and there they prospered years past. And as the Bible record says, there arose another king who knew not Joseph. The new Pharaoh became alarmed at the number and prominence of the Israelites and feared that, unless they were restrained, they would ultimately dominate the land. He therefore appointed taskmasters over them and decreed that henceforth they should be the slaves and servants of the Egyptians. As a result, they found themselves in a state of bondage, from which they were powerless to recover even their freedom to worship and serve the God of their fathers. They were still a people of God by the Abrahamic covenant, but they were in an alien environment, powerless to stop the trend that was threatening them with destruction. Their ultimate deliverance through the divine intervention of God is a matter of history. It is one of the greatest examples of the mercy and goodness and providence of God towards those who are his people, to whom he has given his covenant promise to preserve and keep them as his own. I come back to what I said at the outset. Christians have become more and more intermeshed with the unchristian, materialistic society of our times. The lure of corn in Egypt is something that many Christians find difficult to resist, but the consequences are the same today as in the past. There is a price to be paid for the corn. Those today who are the people of God through faith in Jesus Christ are discovering the materialistic society of our times is increasingly hostile to our Christian Judaic traditions. There are entrenched trends in that society which are not only anti-Christian, but contain the seeds of its own self-destruction spiritually, morally, socially, economically, and politically. Both the Christian minority and the secular majority that dominate society are being swept along by relentless tides toward the ultimate destruction of society itself. Man's best efforts to recover himself from these trends are proving futile. We are rapidly reaching the point of no return. We need a deliverer who is wiser and stronger than we are, if deliverance is to become reality. Our hope lies in the divine intervention of God, who is the same yesterday and today, the same as when he made the promise to ancient Israel. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. It is clear from this that the key to national recovery by divine intervention is in the hands of the Christian minority. Our appeal through these broadcasts, especially to the Christian people, is to respond to that divine promise before it is too late. every Christian should spend time in prayer each day, entreating God to spiritually revive his people, that they may be effective in seeking his intervention on behalf of our nation and its people.
This month, Canada's National Bible Hour is pleased to offer the inspiring booklet Pocket Prayers by Max Lucado with Andrea Lucado, a New York Times best-selling author. This compact booklet features 40 simple prayers designed to bring peace and rest in times of uncertainty and turmoil. Each prayer is accompanied by a complimentary scripture verse, making it a perfect guide for your daily devotional or a thoughtful gift to share hope and encouragement with others. Whether you struggle with prayer or simply seek more direction and strength, Pocket Prayers helps you connect to the source of all hope and comfort. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. We wish to bless your life with these messages. Order your copy of the booklet Pocket Prayers. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Postal Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, postal code L2R7A7. In the United States, Post Office Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, zip code 14231. Remember, this is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our listeners. For more information about our messages or the broadcast, you can email Tammy Campbell. Don't miss your chance to experience 40 guided prayers from one of the world's most beloved Christian authors. Request your copy today. Although these booklets are free, any financial gift is welcome to help offset the mailing costs and support the ongoing ministry of Canada's National Bible Hour. As a listener-supported program, Canada's National Bible Hour relies on generosity to remain on the air, and every contribution, no matter the size, makes a meaningful difference. Thank you for your support and partnership in sharing spiritual encouragement across Canada and the United States.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I wondered how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous and how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous and how wonderful is my Savior's love. And my sorrows, and he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, how marvelous and how wonderful. And
today's message is from Reverend George Francisco, is entitled Bible Fear Nots for Believers. Printed copies are available upon request.
We have just entered another new year with all its possibilities. In a world of war and terrorism, many wonder what this year might hold. Well, today I would like to talk with you about overcoming fear. Our topic is Bible Fear Nots for Believers. Fear has always been a factor in a changing world. A man wrote some years ago, "Our world is changing so rapidly. My grandmother rode in a horse and buggy, but she was afraid to ride in a car. My mother rode in a car, but was afraid to ride in an airplane. I ride in an airplane, but I'm a bit afraid to ride in a jet. My daughter rides in a jet, but she's afraid to ride in a horse and buggy." Well, many of our generation will certainly have to struggle with the fear of change. But even some of the greatest men of the world have struggled with fear. It is said that Julius Caesar gladly faced the roar from the clash of thousands of armed men in battle, but turned craven at the sound of a thunderstorm. He would seek relief under the nearest thing that he could find. Stalin, a former ruler of Russia, was so afraid of being killed, we are told, that he had 8 bedrooms built like iron vaults. No one knew which one he would sleep in. We wonder if the man who killed millions of his own people, even then, ever got a good night's rest. Fear is a tool used by the adversary of the believer. Satan doesn't change much. He tried to cower the Old Testament believers by using fear, and he does the same today. God's word says that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Proverbs 29. Absolute trust in God and in the promises of his word can overcome fear. Nehemiah was called of God in the Old Testament to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. As always, there was oppression by unbelievers. They first tried ridicule, then they tried mockery. It didn't work. Then they got serious, and in chapter 4, they planned to come secretly against them with the sword, it says. Their plans were made known to Nehemiah. He called Israel to arm themselves, saying in verse 14, "Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and daughters, your wives and your houses." The adversaries heard that the Jews knew of their plans and were now armed and determined, and they melted away. The threat of fear had been tried but had failed. Trust in God and determination had won the day. In a publication recently, I read of a native woman on the mission field whose life had been oppressed with evil spirits. Her life was evil and full of bondage to sin. One day she heard the missionaries and the gospel of Jesus Christ saying that God's Son had loved her and died for her on the cross. She received Christ and was gloriously delivered and began to share with all around the wonderful gospel. Police came and dragged her to the station and threatened her, demanding that she not use the name of Jesus. She replied by sharing God's plan of salvation in Christ. They were infuriated, but she calmly said to them, "I'm not afraid of the demons anymore. Why should I be afraid of you?" They were dumbfounded and released her. Now, not all stories end in such a good way, but what courage God gave that woman as she trusted in the Savior and refused to bow to fear. Someone has said there are 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day of the year. Now, if God has said it so often, he must want us to sit up and take notice. So let us look at a few of these special admonitions from God. First, for those who might fear the future, God says in Isaiah 41:13, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." Now, notice in this great promise that God first reaches down and grasps our poor, weak, failing hand. He lifts us up, he holds us, and then gives the gracious, comforting words, "Fear not, I will help thee." There's a story told of the early days where a father sent his very young son to town to do an errand. It had taken longer than planned, and it was beginning to get dark before the young lad began to make his homeward way. As he walked, he began to think about the deep, dark ravine he would have to cross before coming to his home. His mind began to think of all kinds of scary things that would dwell there, and with great fearfulness and trembling, he began to enter that last dark part of his journey. He heard a noise. Then a voice called out, "Johnny, is that you?" The father, knowing what his young son would experience, had come to walk with him through that dark part. With his little hand secure in that of his big, loving father, the boy's fears vanished. Friends, is our Heavenly Father less caring than an earthly father? Will he not come with the assurance of his presence and say, Fear not, I am with thee. When we face the dark and threatening experiences that life usually brings, let us have wisdom enough to recognize him. Let us reach out our trembling, weak hand and by faith receive him and all that he brings, his peace and love, confidence and courage. The knowledge that with God fears must cease. In Psalm 34, King David came to just such a place in his life when he said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. What a verse that we can take with us into this year. Then, in life, invariably, there come days of darkness, even depression, days when hope seems lost. As great a man as Abraham, still knew times of darkness. Genesis 15 and 12 says, lo and horror of great darkness fell upon him. He was alone in a hostile land. Unknown enemies were all around. Drought plagued the land. Abraham certainly experienced difficult times, but it resulted in God making a great covenant with him to give his descendants the promised land. The Apostle Paul knew real times of discouragement as well when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, for we would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Friends, that is real darkness, discouragement, and depression. But God delivered him as he trusted in the Lord and made him stronger in faith and commitment. Back in about 530 BC, a small remnant of the Jews returned to their land under Zerubbabel from Babylon. They began with great enthusiasm and excitement to rebuild the city and the temple. But when they actually saw the extent of the devastation that Jerusalem had undergone, they became disillusioned and disheartened and discouraged. They were few in numbers. Enemies were around them. The task of rebuilding looked so hopeless that they were ready to give up. Then God spoke through Haggai the prophet, saying in chapter 2, verse 4, be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua the priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, and work, for I am with you. My spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. What encouragement these words brought to those discouraged people. They had the living God with them and his powerful, peerless spirit right there among them. They were to focus on their great God and his powerful spirit, not the enemies or the enormity of the task. Often fears depart and depression lifts when we take our eyes off ourselves and our situation and focus them on the great and caring God. The Jews of Zerubbabel's day did not know the Savior that we know, nor the promises of some scriptures. For instance, 1 Peter 5, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In Isaiah 43, we have a kind of a spiritual blueprint, as it were, for facing and overcoming fears. God speaks great words to Israel, so the first application will, of course, be to that nation. But Scripture says all Scripture is profitable, so a secondary application can also be directed to us as believers. Twice in the chapter, God says to fear not, for. So we can detect then reasons not to fear. In verse 1 we read, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Then in verse 7, for I have created thee for my glory. So we see then God had a purpose in creating Israel, and us for that matter, and that was his own glory. He has a purpose for every person that is born. We need not pass through life aimless and directionless. We have the capacity to know God and to seek him and to fulfill a part of his great eternal plan. God will surely help you find that purpose for which you were created. Then verse 4 says, I have loved thee. So not only are we created, but we are loved of God. The word indicates passion. It reminds us of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So means deeply and special. That is, God is passionate about lost men. The fact that he gave his son is irrefutable evidence of his eternal and great love. Then God says in verse 1 again, I have called thee. To hear God calling you to turn from your sin and to believe on his son, well, that's a special privilege. God usually speaks in a still small voice. If we really are not interested in God's voice, then it can easily be drowned out by the way we live and the raucous noise of the world and self-seeking and self-gratification and the mad rush to have things. These all can conspire to crowd out God's voice. But God is persistent. Jesus said in Revelation 3, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. As long as there is any hope, Jesus will keep knocking, calling, hoping that you will listen and repent of your sins and let him into your life. Repent means to change your mind about or to turn around. A soldier once explained his conversion to Christ in this way. He said, one day I was going my own sinful way, and I heard God call, halt. So I stopped. Then I heard God say, about face, and I turned around. Then God said, forward march, and I've been serving God ever since. Friends, if God is calling you today, then listen. Halt from your sinful ways. Make an about face. And come to Christ in repentance and faith, and he will surely receive you, for he has said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Then verse 7 says, I will gather thee. Ah, the God of heaven has a great and wonderful, satisfying future plan for all his people. This, of course, applies first to Israel, and God will bring them back to their land and make them a great nation, as his word promises. But he also has great plans for his church. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Revelation 7 says, the Lamb shall lead them into living fountains of water. Ephesians 2 and 7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. Yes, there is purpose, passion, privilege, and a plan in God's word. I hope today you will turn from fear and trust in the living God.
Don't forget to order your copy of the booklet Pocket Prayers. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Postal Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, Postal Code L2R7A7. In the United States, Post Office Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, zip code 14231. Remember, this is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our listeners. For more information about our messages or the broadcast, you can email Tammy Campbell at tjcampbell@missiongo.org. Don't miss your chance to experience 40 guided prayers from one of the world's most beloved Christian authors. Request your copy today. Although these booklets are free, any financial gift is welcome to help offset the mailing costs and support the ongoing ministry of Canada's National Bible Hour. As a listener-supported program, Canada's National Bible Hour relies on generosity to remain on the air, and every contribution, no matter the size, makes a meaningful difference. Thank you for your support and partnership in sharing spiritual encouragement across Canada and the United States. Because